All right, are you there yet? Are we there yet? Revelation 3. We've looked at four doors, and tonight is going to be the last door, and that's the door of the sanctuary. The door of the sanctuary. Didn't save the best for last, but I do believe that this is very, very important that we're going to look at this tonight. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire context of the Church of Laodicea. The verse that we're going to really look at or kind of focus on is verse 20, but let me read starting in verse 14, going down to the end of the chapter. Revelation 3:14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, bless the message tonight. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Speak to our hearts, Lord, about the need for us as a church to not be like the Laodicean church. Lord, again, show us, give us wisdom, show us what we need to do, show us what we need to change. Lord, even maybe in this church, in our ministries, in our lives as individuals. And so, Lord, I pray that we would always have an open door here for you to come in. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't have to stand at the door and just keep knocking until somebody comes along and opens it. And so, Lord, bless the message and use it again right now. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Many times we, as you know, we're trying to win somebody to the Lord, we'll use Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We say, you know, hey, the Lord's standing at your heart's door and knocking, and if you'll just hear him and respond and open up your heart's door, he'll come into to you and he will sup with you and he'll have fellowship with you. And we use that, and that's not completely wrong, but that's not the context. That's not what John, the apostle, meant when he wrote that. That's not what Jesus meant when he said that. He was talking about a church. He was talking about the last of the churches here in the Laodicean. And this is the Laodicean church. And this, I have titled this door, the door of the sanctuary, as we've been doing a little study, a little series on the various doors. Jesus makes a statement that he would that we were cold or hot. Cold or hot. Doug Cherry brought a great message. I think it was with the lemon about the cold and the hotness. And he used this verse and he really brought out some truths that I really appreciated. So often we say that we have to be hot and not cold. We don't want to be a cold church. And we understand what we're saying about that. But Jesus said, I want you either cold or I want you hot. Is it wrong to be cold? Well, not in this situation. Because on a hot summer day, don't you enjoy a nice cold drink of lemonade or a nice iced tea or a nice cold drink of water? Does the cold drink in the summer refresh you? Yes, it does. And in the winter, doesn't a nice hot cup of coffee, a hot cup of tea, or a hot cup of hot chocolate refresh you when it's cold out? Yes, yes, we enjoy that. So depending on, like me, I enjoy iced coffee in the summer. but I won't drink iced coffee in the winter. When we go out to a restaurant, I ask, when they bring the water, I say, no ice, please. That's just me. I just don't like cold drinks in the winter. But that's me. I'm a little weird. You know that. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. But that's me. That's just the way I am. It's not that I want the lukewarm water. I like cold water, but I don't need all of the ice in it. I usually spoon out the ice and give it to Kathy. That's what I do. She likes all the ice, and so that's just what I do. Or I just say, no ice, please, and they bring me water with no ice. But Jesus said he wants the church to be either cold or hot. And I think it's more of that refreshing thing. The cold drink brings refreshment, and a hot drink brings refreshment. Some of you like iced coffee all year long. That's your refreshment. Some of you don't like that. Some of you like hot coffee or hot tea or hot chocolate or whatever. And so when Jesus made that statement, he wanted us to be either cold or hot, because being lukewarm was something that he would spew the church out of his mouth. From what I understand, some of you people that are a little bit smarter than I am when it comes to nursing things, apparently lukewarm water or tepid water can actually make somebody throw up if they're having problems with their stomach. Sometimes they would give somebody some lukewarm water to make them vomit. I use the word vomit. I use the V word, not the P word. All right, I would really appreciate it if you wouldn't use the P word around me. I know some of you do it just to be funny. Doug Benedict is one of them. He likes that. He likes to use the P word around me. I can't say the P word. I don't say the P word. It's the equivalent of vomit, or tossing your cookies, or all of those throwing up. I use the word throwing up. Yes. Projectile, regurgitate, whatever. Some of you use the P word, and I just don't like the P word. I'm trying to help me out by telling you I don't like the P word. I just don't care for it. The P word is not a biblical word. I'll stick with biblical words. Vomit is a biblical word. All right? Whether you like that or not. But this is something that Jesus said. He said, I'll spew you. Or you could use the word spew. That's a biblical word. Oh, I'm spewing tonight. This doesn't sound right. Oh, I spewed. I spewed last night. I got sick and I spewed. I have never heard anybody use that term, but maybe we'll start using that now. But he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would thou wert cold or hot. Apparently this lukewarmness that Jesus is talking about he's equating that to a church. This had the background and a local meaning for the people in that day. Being down in the valley, they had difficulty getting water in Laodicea. J. Vernon McGee writes this, and I typed out what he said. He said this, he says, as I stood there in the ruins, Laodicea today is a ruined city. There's no city there by the name of Laodicea, but you can go and actually see the ruins, and it's all grown up, and there's really no excavation taking place. They've talked about doing an excavation of the area, but they haven't really done that in all these years, which I'm a little surprised. But he said he stood there in the ruins, and he looked south toward the Phrygian mountains, some of which are very high. I was there around the 1st of June, and there was still an abundance of snow on top of these mountains. The Laodiceans built an aqueduct to bring that cold water down from the mountains. And when it left the mountains, it was ice cold. But by the time it made the trip all the way down the mountains to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And lukewarm water is not very good, he says. Down in the valley where the Lycus River joins the Meander River, there are hot springs. The springs are so hot that steam is produced. The Turkish government has capped it and is using it today. And I understand, it's again J. Vernon McGee speaking, I understand they intend to develop its use even more because it is there in abundance. It is the hottest water that you can imagine. A lot of it is just steam. However, when they would take this hot water up to Laodicea, by the time that it got there, it was no longer hot. It had become lukewarm water. So when Jesus spoke about the lukewarm water, they knew what he was talking about. So often when Jesus spoke in parables, when he was here on this earth and he spoke through the in the Gospels, he used things that people understood or had an understanding of. They knew what was taking place. And so when Jesus was even given this through the Apostle John, and writing to, remember, these are all letters. These seven letters were written to churches of those different areas, probably within 40 or 50 miles of one another. All of these different, these seven different churches were there, is what is known today as Turkey, north of Israel. These churches were there. And so they had an understanding of what Jesus was saying. And so they knew what he was talking about. And again, we understand that lukewarm water has been used to literally help people to vomit when they're sick. When I was thinking about this particular verse in verse 20 of Revelation 3, when it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," I get the visual that Jesus is standing at the church door and just knocking. He doesn't force himself into a church. He wants to be invited. He wants to be brought into the church by the people within the church. I believe there's a lot of churches today that are keeping the Lord outside the doors of the church. They've got all of their activities going. They've got all their things going on in the church. They've got their little, you know, it's, remember, the church is not a country club for believers. And we're going to talk about that this evening. What is the purpose of the church? But a lot of churches today have become country clubs for believers. They become donut shops and coffee shops and meals and food. There's nothing wrong with having meals and food in a church. But so often, that is what the church has become known for. The church should be known for its preaching and its teaching of the Word of God. That's what it should be known for. Let's never restrict the Savior from coming into our church. Let's never, ever hinder him from coming in. I believe that he needs to be invited every time we gather together. So often I'll say, let's have a word of prayer. Let's open with prayer. Let's invite the Lord into the service. If he's standing at the door, don't we want him in the service? We want to invite him in. This is the door of the sanctuary. This is the door of the church. Let's get the Lord in here. Let's get him in here where he is present, where his power can flourish throughout the auditorium into the hearts and the souls of everybody that's here. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. You know, and I've said this so often, that the Lord loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. Acts 20 and verse 28. Makes this very clear. Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Think about that. Now, when you think about the purchase of Christ, what he put into this whole thing, who makes up the church? We do. And when we trust Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us, we make up the church. So when the Bible says that he died for the church, don't think of the building. Don't think of this structure here or a new structure that we may be building in the future. Don't think of the church as a structure. Don't think of it as walls and chairs and lights and air conditioning and heat. And that's not what the church is. That's just a building, a place that we come and we meet together. Back in the New Testament, most churches met in homes. Churches were started in homes. And as they grew, they would branch out. But many times, it was just in a neighborhood. If you had a church down the street, if you had a house down the street, you had a church probably in your house. Over by the down hours, they'd probably have a church over there in their house in that area. And people from that area, remember, they didn't have the fancy cars and trucks and things that we have today. People would have to walk to that place. And so they couldn't travel a long distance. You wouldn't get people coming from Auburn to the church if they had to walk. Some would, maybe. But most wouldn't, right? I mean, that's just common sense. The Benedicts come from Hannibal. Would you walk to church? No, you'd go down the road. You'd go somewhere else. You'd have to leave a lot earlier. And so churches were formed. And so if that was the case, you'd have a church in your house, and that's where you would meet. And the people in your area, Josh and Hannah, they'd all come to your church. And that was your church. The Pormans would have a church down in there, down by Fayette. And other people around would have different churches in their area. Phil, you wouldn't walk all the way up here, would you? Say the right words, Phil. Say, sure I would, Pastor. No, you would go to where that local area where somebody had a church there. And so that's the way the churches were back in those days. But as they started to grow, they started to develop buildings. They started to have a common place where people could meet. Synagogues were always just in that one neighborhood. And so people would walk to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and they would go to worship the Lord. Remember, Sundays is a day that we worship the Lord. We're losing that in this country. We're losing Sunday as a day of worship. We've made it into everything other than a day of worship. It's a day to go visit family. It's a day to go have fun somewhere. It's a day to go camping. It's a day to go to the beach. It's a day to have a picnic. It's a day to mow our lawn. It's a day to clean the house. It's a day to organize the garage. It's my day of rest. Remember this. The only day of rest in the Bible is the Sabbath on Saturday. That's the only day of rest. And God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He's the only one that was ascribed that rest. The Sabbath was for a time where people would gather together and worship God. The Lord's Day today is the first day of the week, and this is the day in which we come to worship God. It's not a day that you can go out and do whatever you want on that day. It's not a day to mow your lawn. Now, if you have time to throw in the lawnmower, I mean, you know, do what you got. But that's not what it was designed for. The Lord's Day was designed to worship the Lord on that day. And so Jesus Christ died for the church. He died for the people in the church. That's who he died for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. This is a verse that we all ought to commit to memory. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. There's a right way and a wrong way to behave yourself in the house of God. We need to remember that this is a house of God. This is a place where we gather together to worship the Lord. It's a house, and this is where we come together. So let's make sure that we're always checking on how we act in the house of God. How are we acting? Are we acting like Christians? Are we friendly to the people that come in? Or do we ignore the people that come in? I really feel that we need to be as friendly as possible. People ought to come as strangers but leave as friends. They ought to come as strangers and leave as family. And those that are back there at the doorway need to be greeting people in the church and making sure that whatever needs they have, they're met. The bathrooms, people know where everything is. If there's strangers coming in, people that have never been here before, you need to really go out of your way to make sure that people understand where things are and where to sit, you know, if possible. This morning, the missionary, Brother Smolensky, came to me and says, "Where can I sit?" Because he's been in a Baptist church long enough that he knows that there are some seats you don't sit in. You sit in some seats and you're going to get an evil eye from somebody. Now, not so much in this church. Praise God for that. I've never seen anybody give somebody an evil eye for sitting in your seat. But some may. It's always the first time. I said, "Hey, sit anywhere you want." And I said, "This row right here, second row is usually fairly open." So he sat in the second row. But we need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I like that little phrase at the end. We shall reign on the earth. I believe that we're going to have a part in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him. But again, we look at that where he says, we are redeemed. Christ has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's what they were saying, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it was the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us. In essence, he shed it for the church. That's why we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Again, he didn't shed his blood for a building. He shed his blood for the people that make up the church, make up the house of God. Paul had to rebuke the church of Corinth. We won't turn there, but he had to rebuke that church of Corinth for the way that they were conducting themselves with the communion, with the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in a few weeks, we'll have the Lord's Supper, the evening before Thanksgiving. We normally do that here. I have it planned again. We'll do the Lord's Supper on the Wednesday, right the night before Thanksgiving. But Paul had to rebuke the church for the way they were conducting themselves. They were not conducting themselves in the right manner when it came to the Lord's Supper. And he had to rebuke the church for that. Sometimes the church needs to be rebuked for whatever it is that's going on in a church. In our text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, again, it's he's rebuking the church of Laodicea. He's wanting to get into that church, and they're just not letting him in. They're just not allowing Christ to come in to the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember, he gave himself for us, who make up the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's not referring to cleaning the church once a week here, physically. That is spiritually speaking. Christ wants a clean church. He wants a washed church. He wants a church that has been cleansed by the water of the Word of God. The more we're in this book daily, the more we're reading and studying and meditating and memorizing and doing and heeding what the Bible says, the cleaner our church will be. And that's the kind of church that Christ wants. He wants a clean church. He does not want a dirty church. And I'm not talking physically. I believe that he doesn't want a physically dirty church either. But he's speaking more spiritually in this manner. The cleansing. And you get cleansed and clean by the Word of God when you read. This is a great filtration system. Boy, I tell you, you run your life through this book and you'll be clean. You will be clean. Verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, speaking of those that make up the church. Holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, it says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the husband and the wife, the marriage, is a type of Christ and the church. and how the church is married to Jesus Christ. You say, well, what kind of church is married to Jesus Christ? A Bible-believing church. A church that believes this book. The church that is being cleansed by the Word of God. That's the type of church that it is. Christ needs to be invited every time we meet. Every time we plan something in the ministry, I believe that we need to invite Jesus Christ to be here. The Bible says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, there he is. If you look around this room, you won't see Jesus Christ sitting physically in a chair. But spiritually, I believe he's here. He could be sitting in any one of these empty chairs. He might be sitting right next to you. Think about that. He might be sitting right next to you. We need to invite him. We need to make sure that we're always inviting Christ into our church. I believe we need to have an open door policy here for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in. And I believe that every Bible-believing church should have an open door policy for Jesus Christ to enter in and be present during the service. We as individual Christians need an open heart policy for the Lord, right? Amen? Open heart policy, let the Lord come in, let the Lord work in our lives and in our hearts. But our church needs to have an open door policy where we always, Christ is always welcome in our church. Let's never get to the point where we want him on the outside and not on the inside. What can he do out there for us? Nothing. But what can he do in here for us? Everything. Everything. What is the purpose of the church? Well, remember, it's not a country club for believers. Can we have a good time in church? Do we have a good time in church? We try to, right? A little laugh once in a while is okay. A smile is all right once in a while. Some of you don't like to smile much, but it's okay to smile. It's okay to have fun in church. I believe there's a time for fun and there's a time for seriousness. And we need to recognize that. Let me give you five reasons or the purpose of the church. You can jot these down if you'd like to. But here's just five reasons. When I give you these five reasons, we'll close up and I'll let you go home. But there is a purpose that we have as a church. Number one, the purpose of the church is to inspire people to develop a heart for God. To inspire people to have a heart for God. And if we're not doing that, we're doing something wrong. Our goal as a church, my goal as a pastor, is to have the people have a heart for God and want to learn from God. My job as a pastor is to lead you into this book. I can't force you to read this Bible today or tomorrow. I can't force you to do that. I'm not going to come by your house and ring your bell or knock on your door and say, are you reading the Bible? I'm not going to send you a text or call you on your cell phone and, you know, are you reading God? Did you read the Bible today? I shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have to do that to me. As a Christian, we ought to just want to open up the Bible every day and spend time in it. We should want to spend time praying. Spend quality time praying. It's not the quantity of your prayer. It's the quality of your prayer. You don't have to, you know, be on your knees all day long, but you should be in an attitude of prayer all day long. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So the purpose of the church is to inspire people to develop a heart for God. Number two, the purpose of the church is to include people in the church of God. Include. To be inclusive. To include everybody. Do you know what? You're all loved by the Lord. And he wants everybody to be loved, and he wants, I believe there's a purpose for every one of you in the church. There's a purpose. He's got something planned for you. We saw a little bit of tonight when Maggie played the piano. I think God has a plan for young people, old people, in between people. He has something that he wants you to do. Our problem is we don't ask him what he wants us to do. We've got our own little plans. We've got our own little ideas. And this is my life. You know, it's kind of like, this is my life, Lord. Leave me alone. Let me live my life. But he's got plans. We need Sunday school teachers in our church. We need leaders in our church. We need people in our church that are willing to do whatever needs to be done. And so we need to include people in the church of God. We need to want to add people to the family of God. We want everybody to be part of God's family. And you become part of the family of God by being saved, by joining God's family, by becoming a child of God, by being born again. You got to get born again into the family of God. That's how you become part of the family of God. So, number one, to inspire people to develop a heart for God. Number two, to include people in the church of God. We should never get to the point where we look down our nose on certain people and judge certain people the way they dress or the way they look. Amen. We should never get to that point in our church. There are churches like that, that are very judgmental the way people look. I know of some churches that if a lady came in slacks, they would usher her off into a bathroom and force her to put on a dress. Baptist churches that would do that. There are churches that have certain hairdos for men. If you don't have the right kind of hairdo, they're going to come down on you. Amen. And ladies, if you're not dressed right, they're going to come down on you. Now, I think you should dress right. Amen. You should never, ever dress in a way that brings attention to yourself in a negative way or a provocative way. Amen, ladies? Come on, ladies. Same with men. We should look like men, if you is a man. And you should look like a lady if you is a lady. Amen? Look the part, because you're either one or the other. You're not an X. You're not gender X. You're not gender neutral. You're not gender fluid. You're either a man or a lady. You're either male or female. That's all you is. That's all you is. Amen. Liz is having a little, can I say it? Little boy, right? A boy. Not a girl and not an it. It's a boy. It's another Paulie coming. Whew! Wow. Should have seen him before church a little while ago. All I say is, well, we got another one coming. Little Paulie wants to name the boy Church. That's what he wants to name it. I want to name it Church. And Liz says, no, you can't name it Church. But, you know, that tells you a lot what he thinks about church. That's a blessing. He wants to name his brother Church. And maybe he'll nickname his brother Church. I don't know. Anyway, let's move on to number three. Purpose of the church is, number one, to inspire people to develop a heart for God. Number two, to include people in the church of God. Number three, to instruct people in the Word of God. Listen, if we ever stop instructing people in the Word of God, we've gone astray. We've got to continue to instruct people in the Word of God. The messages that I bring or whoever is behind this pulpit needs to be a message from the Bible. Those of you that are teaching Sunday school, make sure that your lessons come from the Bible. I know we give you lesson material. We give you all kinds of things to use, but it needs to be around the Word of God. Every single Sunday school teacher, if all of a sudden we ran out of Sunday school material, you ought to be able to open up a Bible and teach a Sunday school lesson just from the Word of God. Right? You don't really need all kinds of materials. We give them to you to help you, but you should be able to teach a lesson from the Bible. We've had to call on people at the last minute, Sunday morning. Hey, a Sunday school teacher's not coming in. We call somebody up and, hey, can you teach? Yes. What are they going to use them? Probably the Bible. Right? You're going to open up the Bible and bring a lesson on the Word of God. But the purpose of the church is to instruct people in the Word of God. And you know, we know where the Word of God is and what the Word of God is. It's our King James Bible. We will never stray from that as far as I'm still alive and breathing upon the planet. Even if I retire and step aside and let somebody else come in, I'll be watching. I'll be watching. I'll be breathing down the back of your neck. I've invested too many years here for it to go astray.
Number four,
the purpose of the church is to involve people in the work of the church. I said that a few minutes ago. We need to be involved in the work. Find something to do in the church. You don't know what to do? Come and ask me. I'll tell you. We'll find something for you to do. It may not be right away, but we'll think up of something. If you're sincere, we will do that. But to involve people in the work of God. People that I see in the New Testament era, as we go through the book of Acts, people were involved in the work of God. People were busy serving God and preaching and going on missionary journeys and people just jumping on board with the Apostle Paul. It's like Paul's going to take off for his first missionary journey. Boy, there's all kinds of people jumping on board. Hey, can I go with you? Can I help you start the churches? Can I help you preach the word? And we learned about Barnabas this morning in Sunday school, and Barnabas just jumped on board and said, here am I, let me go with you. And so the church needs to involve people in the work of God. A healthy church, listen, a healthy church is a working church. We're not talking about working outside there. You need to have a good job out there so you can pay the missionaries and tithe to the church. And yes, I believe as long as you can function and do something, you need to be doing something. If you can, that is important. But to be involved in the work of God is vitally important. I love it when people come up and say, hey, I just want to serve. I just want to do something for the Lord. I just want to serve God. That's a blessing, a real blessing to the preacher and to everybody here. And number five, and finally, the purpose of the church is to impact an area for God. To impact an area for God. God placed us here in Seneca Falls for a reason. To try to reach the area for the Lord. To be a lighthouse in this little village of 7,000 plus people. We need to be a lighthouse here. We need to be striving to get the gospel message out. In any way that we can. You need to grab some tracts and pass them out wherever it is that you work. You need to have an impact where it is that you go. We all know that we're missionaries. We're missionaries. You have a job somewhere, you're a missionary at that job. God has called you to that little, that's your mission field, your job, your school, wherever it is that you're involved doing things, that's your mission field. And so you can actually have an impact in that area for the Lord. You're a representative. You're an ambassador of Christ. But you're also an ambassador of Seneca Bible Baptist Church if you're part of this work. You're an ambassador. You're a representative of this church, whether you're a good one or a bad one. We're all a representative of the church. And so the purpose of the church is to inspire people to develop a heart for God, to include people in the church of God, to add people to this family, to instruct people in the Word of God, to involve people in the work of God, and then to impact an area for God. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to turn to it and read it, and we'll close. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and we'll sup with him, and he with me. I like the way he said that. If any man hear my voice, he's knocking at the door. If anybody will go over and open up the door, he said, I'll come in, and I'll sup with that individual. But I believe that he'll also come in and sup with all of us, if we'll let him. That's the door of the sanctuary. Very important door. Let's not leave it closed to the Lord. Let's open it. Allow him in. Every service. Wednesday night, let's make sure we have the spiritual door open. And allow the Lord to come in Wednesday evening for our service. When we have a senior saints fellowship, we need to invite the Lord to come. Regardless of the crazy games we play, he can still be there and part of the whole evening and part of the message that's preached. Every time we gather together for whatever it is we gather together for, we need to invite the Lord to be with us. Let's not close the door of our church, and let's never close the door of our hearts to Christ. Father, thank you again for this door. We thank you, Lord, that you are so willing to come in to a church and to sup with that church and to be part of that church.